and probably also worries about what the future will bring. There can be many good reasons for that, as Martha was mentioning, like losing job, losing work in the oil industries, for instance, in this country, this area, having to transfer to somewhere else, something else, perhaps moving, perhaps even to another country, family problems or whatever. And the readings today are chosen to respond somewhat to that kind of life world. They are all telling about how our Heavenly Father is caring practically for his people. We read how the Levites praise God, who was merciful to the people of Israel during their journey through the desert. He guided them with his spirit and gave them water and manna. The text from Hebrews 13 follows up, telling that we shouldn't let love for money control life, but rather be satisfied with what you've got. Because God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And now we'll read the gospel where Jesus says that nobody can serve two lords. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need food and clothes. We are to seek the kingdom of God first. And we read from the gospel according to Matthew in the 6th chapter. Please rise for the gospel. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And a body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who are you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, of all his glory, all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you, O little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These are the words of the Lord. Please be seated. What kind of message is this then to people in need? People who are worried for what the future will bring, don't see solutions and neither know what to do nor where to go. Is it the Hakuna Matata, don't worry, be happy, take life as it comes philosophy of this film about the Lion King? Who are these words meant for? Are they to be applied for all people? Or is it rather a text about God's responsibility as an employer for the disciples and parental responsibility for caring for his children? First of all, this gospel reading reminds us how important it is not simply to take all passages of scripture and apply them directly to ourselves, as though they had no original context and no intervening history. Jesus tells his hearers that God will give them everything they need if they only set their hearts on the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, perhaps most of us have felt sometimes that God did not give what we needed, or at least felt or thought we needed. And what is far worse, many, many people have been perished for lack of food, clothing, and basic necessities. We know that. Where was God then? Are we to assume that they somehow failed to concentrate sufficiently on the kingdom of God and so were punished, whereas we, who have the good fortune to live comparatively sheltered lives, are also much better at keeping our hearts fixed on God? No, I don't think so at all. Absolutely not. Part of the discipline, then, of understanding what this text might mean is to try to imagine the people Jesus was speaking to then, first. The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7 in Matthew, was addressed to the disciples, primarily, while the people were listening. Another matter is that this sermon shows clearly that God has another scale when measuring what is good or bad. We tend to believe that whatever is comfortable is good. For us, a good life is a comfortable and long life without problems. Nonetheless, in the Sermon on the Mount, we get a glimpse of God's uncorrupted perfection, his holiness. He has a different way of assessing what is good. If we read the rest of this famous sermon, we begin to build a picture of a fairly settled, law-abiding crowd. They are not so well off that they are cushioned from day-to-day worry entirely, but they have some savings and some education, and they are reasonably satisfied with their lives. But everything Jesus says to them is provocative and challenging to such a way of life. And with at least some part of themselves, they want to be provoked. Otherwise, what are they doing there, following Jesus and listening to his teaching? So, instead of listening for their reassurance, we need to listen for the challenge. Not what God promises, which his crowd already have, but what God asks. The radical, imaginative picture of discipleship that Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount is meant to shake us loose from the pity things and get us excited by the possibility of a new and adventurous attitude to life. It is a challenge to talk in a relieving manner about worries, because for many people a feeling of bad conscience for worrying will come on top of the anxiety about what tomorrow will bring. And I know a lot about that, because I often have many problems to worry about myself, with pretty good reason, I'd say. So this is a sermon I definitely also need to hear myself. Nevertheless, it's certainly not my intention to lay another burden on your shoulders. But I think this text has something more important, something very important to teach us about life. And the main point is what comes in the first verse we read. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or mammon, as the original goes. We are to choose. Our choice is between God and the earthly wealth. Not because the last is necessarily evil. We often see that in the Bible, that richness is considered to be a blessing. But not even God's blessed gifts are to take his place in the hearts of the human beings. If they do, they become something that separates us from God. What is evil? What is evil is to be bound by these gifts. All experience shows that if humans get obsessed by wealth, there won't be any place for God at all. The Jewish listeners to Jesus knew very well that all earthly wealth was something perishable, and it still is, of course. When we pass away, we cannot bring a single penny or cent. The main point in the following verses is simply that our fundamental focus has to be on God. Matthew lets his admonition about being free of worries lead to a climax in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The promise according to God's blessing is for those who live according to God's law, as it is interpreted in the Sermon on the Mount. The word righteousness represents such a right life and the just order that becomes reality where we comply with his law. We read in chapter 5:5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In 5:10, we read, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. In 5:20, we read, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And finally, in 6:1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. This chain of thematic verses with the word righteousness at the center, and with Matthew 6:33 as its climax, expresses the basic thought in the Sermon on the Mount. A human being is pleasing God through making God's will real through his or her life. Ladies and gents, we are pleasing God when we're making his will real through our lives. Sometimes it's popular to do so-called personal interviews with people in newspapers and magazines. At least those of you who read the local papers here in town have seen that. And one of the most common answers when the interviewees are asked what makes them angry or upset is unrighteousness or injustice. And that is quite interesting, actually, because the truth is that most of us actually have no problem at all with accepting injustice that is to our own advantage. Now, I guess we have to admit that it's far easier to notice the injustice that is done against us, isn't it? What shall we do then? Just swallow the bitter pill and accept the unrighteousness we are exposed to? No, that is not what I'm saying. And neither does today's gospel. Rather the contrary. You are to strive for righteousness. That pleases God. So there is nothing wrong in fighting injustice, neither in our own life nor in that of others, politically or in other ways. But it's a matter of focus. Do we focus on God and his will in life or on his gifts and worry about getting our part of them? The topic of this section, the Christian's freedom of worries, is repeated and runs as a red thread through the text. Every time Matthew lets the theme be followed by an argument to underline the point. In the first argument, he compares with the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. These are far less worth than people. After all, humans are created in the image of God. Still, they get everything they need to live. Yes, even more than that. Not even the legendary King Solomon could compete with a single flower when it comes to beauty. A flower that perhaps just is thrown into the fire the next day. So empty is the striving of the humans. This obvious fact is enforced by a rhetorical question. What can a human being do to prolong his life? Absolutely nothing. Is it really his life then? Or does it rather belong to the good Lord? The passage about the birds and the lilies end in an accuse against the church. The expression, "O you of little faith," is typical for Matthew when he talks about the church living between faith and disbelief. It is a church that does not really dare believing in Jesus' promises. Worries about food, drink, or clothes are expressions for lacking faith in God's providence. The second argument is linked to the passage in chapter 6 where Jesus teaches them to the Lord's Prayer. The pagans who does not realize that your Father knows what you need before you ask him are described as a deterrent example. Since they do not know God's true character, their worries are quite natural. See how the short questions, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, reflect the total perplexity about the future among those who don't dare to trust God's providence. The third argument is that worries for the future darkens life today and is of no help at all for tomorrow. Very true indeed. However, this is more a common human wisdom of life that is not special for the young church, as the two first arguments stressing the providence of God. That is the main point. So, dear friends, what is the challenge you are to think about the week to come? It is not the don't worry, be happy, the Hakuna Matata way. Definitely not. It has to do with grasping a bit of God's scale and trying to leave behind a bit of our own. As we are pleasing God when making his will real through our lives, we should reflect on this. How can I strive for righteousness in my surroundings, having received the greatest gift of all, far more valuable than all the food, drink, and clothes in the world, being forgiven sinner? How can I live his will? Because the real purpose of life is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Think about that now while we listen to the atmosphere of Olena's beautiful violin music. How can I live his will? praising of the Lord through your music. It is a sermon in itself, so thank you so much. Let us now affirm our faith, respond to the Lord by saying the Apostolic Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, O Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the life everlasting. Amen. There is a couple of mistakes there, but the good Lord, he understands even my poor English. Thank you.
And now comes the time for our response to the word of the Lord, our offering of gifts. Please remember,